Good. He's asleep. There's a lot to wonder about when you become a mother. New life with all its potential, an array of possibilities. A new life and a new love which overwhelms you and fills you with joy and concern. A lot of concern. The world becomes full of what ifs. What if he doesn't sleep? What if he doesn't eat? What if he is ill? What if I cannot cope? That's all wonderful, but also routine. I've seen mothers with children ever since I've had eyes to see, and all these things are remarkable and commonplace. I feel all these things too, but there's more. I think it would be true to say that my boy comes with more what-ifs than most. What if he grows to become all that has been promised? What if he's not able to bear the responsibility, the expectation, the joy, and the pain? What if people don't understand? What if everybody demands of him, and what if they do not get what they want? What if? What if it all goes horribly wrong? What if I'm there to watch? And what if I can do nothing to help? And what if he's the one we've been expecting? What if he is the one who will save us from our sins? What if all of our hopes and all of our fears come down to this, to him? It is good to see him sleeping, so peaceful. Perhaps that's enough for today. I look at him and I cannot help but wonder, what if?
This morning we conclude our Advent sermon series entitled Christmas Through My Eyes. In previous weeks we have looked at Christmas through the shepherd's eyes and through Joseph's eyes. And today we turn our attention to Mary. It was May or so of 2004. I was finishing up my first year of seminary at that point. Spring break had come along, and my spring break started a few days earlier than Ashley's did, as she was teaching at the time. So we decided I would go on ahead home, which was southwestern Pennsylvania at the time, to visit with my parents for a little time. And she would follow a few days later. Now, when I was visiting, I got a call from Ashley at one point, and almost immediately knew something wasn't quite right in her tone. I could tell that she wanted to tell me something, but she wasn't sure about telling me that something. Turns out she had some pretty important news to share with me and wasn't sure if that was the right time or way to share it with me. Turns out she had taken a pregnancy test and had found out that she was with child, our first child, Kylie, who we were so excited to meet. It was funny to be that far away and to receive the news that I was going to be a father for the first time over the phone at my parents' home, and not feel like I could share that news with anyone. I didn't want to tell my parents without my wife present. But that's how I found out that I was going to be a dad for the very first time with Kylie. Ashley in Kentucky, me in Pennsylvania, over the phone, I found out about Kylie. Fast forward a few years, and we became pregnant again, this time with our little Natalie. We had one already, and we were living in southwestern Pennsylvania at the time, closer to many family members. So we tried to figure out how to share this news that we were going to be parents again, that Kylie was going to be a big sister with everybody in the family. And so we decided to get Kylie a t-shirt. She was a little over 2 years old at the time, that said, "I'm the big sister." And we made her wear that shirt, unbeknownst to her, really, what was going on. Every time we met with family members who didn't know what was happening yet, they hadn't heard this. And we thought as soon as they'd see her and see the shirt that there would be a big surprise and a big reaction. Most people evidently don't read little kids' t-shirts. More than a handful of times we had to say to people, "Hey, check out Kylie's shirt, wink, wink." And that's when they found out. The excitement that abounds when we find out that we are expecting our children, those of us who have had children, those who have had grandchildren as well, is hard to describe, hard to put into words. I can imagine in some ways that we know a little bit of what it meant to be Mary, to find out that she was with child, but probably to a little bit different degree. Most of us know the facts of the story by now. Mary was likely very young, in her early teens, Joseph was likely much older. They were engaged to be married, which carried greater weight in those days than it does now. And the marriage was almost certainly arranged. In short, there was nothing out of the ordinary in their lives before the events that are recorded here in the first chapter of Luke. Just two regular people expecting to live a very normal married life. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." And so in the blink of an eye, everything changed. And the rest, as they say, is history. Mary's story, as it comes to us today in the first chapter of Luke, can be dissected into two equally important parts. First, the divine message delivered by the angel Gabriel. And second, Mary's response. We look first at the message. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And within that message, we find two compelling truths. First of all, Mary found favor with God, and because of that favor had been chosen to bear the God-child into the world. Mary had found favor with God. But why? In the scriptures, Mary is described as thoughtful and obedient, believing, worshipful, and devoted to the law and to piety. But there is no indication that any of these are the reason that she is favored by God. Contrary to the title of the popular 1998 film, there is nothing about this Mary. Nothing that sets her apart as any more worthy of God's favor than anyone else. There's no royal lineage for her, no wealth or influence. And therein lies the reason that she is chosen. The reason that she is favored by God. Because in choosing Mary, God is saying something about how God is choosing to act in this world. To choose the lowly, to humble the mighty. To turn the world on its head. A truth that will be echoed in Mary's own words in a few short verses. Which means that we better watch out. Those of us not of royal lineage, or in positions of great power or influence. For God set a standard in these verses that God clearly was not afraid to repeat. The disciples, Nicodemus, Mary Magdalene, you, or me, choosing the ordinary to accomplish the extraordinary. And then at the end of the angel's message, we find this gem: "For nothing will be impossible with God." Now, I would imagine that we would all agree in principle with this claim. Sure, nothing is impossible with God. But if I may, let me ask you, when was the last time that you really believed that? Really believed that the God who chose to enter this world in the flesh, through the womb of a virgin, from nowhere, might actually be able to do anything? Change your life. Or change the world, or cure that disease, or mend that broken relationship, or bring everlasting peace. One of the greatest truths in all of the Gospels is hidden right here under our nose in Luke chapter 1. For nothing will be impossible with God. I ask you, Are you ready to believe that that is true? Or better yet, are you willing to live your life as if that is actually true? In the March of 2013, my brother-in-law and I took my father away on a golf trip to Florida. About a month had passed since my mother had passed away. It was a time for us to be together, to remember, to grieve together, but also to enjoy one another's company, to share some time together, a memory, to kind of build off of that. At about the same time, some good friends of ours, Chris and Heather, many of you know about Chris and Heather, some of you I think have even met them, were in the throes of the process of trying to adopt a child. Chris and Heather had tried for years to have a child of their own and finally given up on that possibility and had entered the adoption process. They were living in Illinois at the time, and they had had a few false starts, some heartbreaking situations where they thought they were going to get a child and it fell through. So Scott and I are on the golf course. My brother-in-law's name is Scott. He's on one side of the hole, I'm on the other side, and I hear my phone chime from the golf cart. So I walk up to check it, and there I have a text from Chris with a picture of a healthy baby girl that says, Hannah is finally here. They'd finally become parents, and they were so, so excited. And I remember yelling across, I'm usually a pretty good golfer in terms of etiquette, but I remember yelling across the hole to Scott to say, Chris and Heather have Hannah. And we ran to one another, and we met in the middle of that golf hole, and we hugged, and we cried, and we celebrated with one another. For how excited we were for Chris and Heather to finally have the child that they had so longed for. We were filled in that moment with hope and with utter joy and with gratitude to God. And I can only imagine that something like that, only 1,000 times more, is how Mary must have felt. The second part of our reading from Luke today is Mary's response to the news of her divine pregnancy. Verses 46 through 55 record a song that Mary sung in joy and in gratitude for the news that she had received. It has become named the Magnificat, and it is one of the most beautiful pieces of Scripture in all of the Bible. And it is remarkable, and it is often overlooked, at least in our Protestant traditions. Sometimes called the gospel before the gospel, Mary's song gives us a glimpse of the true substance of Jesus' life and ministry even before they begin. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. It is the picture of a world turned upside down. Some have even argued that these are the most revolutionary words that have ever been spoken. Then Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, even instructed his missionaries never to read these words of Mary in public, lest they start riots and unrest. This is how Mary responds to the news that she is to be the mother of the Messiah. And it is beautiful. As William Barclay notes, there is loveliness in the Magnificat, but in that loveliness, there is dynamite. Are we not to respond the same when, too, we are called to be the bearers of Christ? Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Are we not also to sing out, to praise God that we, too, have been chosen and blessed and favored? My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his spirit. Though of humble birth and lineage, Mary was no fool. She knew that to be favored by God did not always mean sunshine and roses. As one commentator notes, to be chosen by God so often means at one and the same time a crown of joy and a cross of sorrow. And the one that she bore into the world would most certainly find this out in the cruelest of ways. Yes, this humble young woman, this nobody from nowhere, she chose to embrace her call. "Here am I," she said, "the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Friends, the Lord still calls. The Lord still needs courageous men and women who will say, "Here am I," when the time comes to bear the Christ child into the world. In this Advent season, the question remains, how will we respond? For nothing, nothing is impossible with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.